Some of you are teachers and therefore want to teach you so that you may teach clearly. And some of you are learners so you can teach. But everyone should learn and everyone should teach. And the whole point of learning is to teach. It's not just to learn. First of all, you learn it so you can do it, and then you do it having learned it so you can teach others, children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends, beloved. Seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came to him. If he had not seen the multitudes, he wouldn't have done this. So Jesus saw there were multitudes. So that's why he went up into a mountain. Now, a mountain affords you a height so you can be taller than the people. Like I'm standing up, you're sitting down. It's kind of like a mountain. The higher up you can get, the more people you can reach. In a small group like this, it doesn't matter. But if you had 1,000 people, you have to have a higher stage. So Jesus, seeing the multitudes, took his disciples and went up on a mountain. So all he's saying is, I can project my voice further. And one time he was on a water. Remember, he was on the water? When you're next to the water and the people are on the beach is higher than the person. Did you see that? So you can't speak to multitudes then. You can only speak to their knees. Because you're down near the water. It's always lower where the water is and always higher where the land is. So that means the people are above you. Well, the issue is not dignity and who's above who. The issue is, can you be heard? So he got in a boat. He said, Peter, do you mind if I borrow your boat? And he got in the boat and then went out a little ways. Then everybody could hear him. Because otherwise you couldn't see him or hear him. So speaking is practical. It's just a practical thing. Can your voice be heard? Can God's voice be heard? Does God know how to speak in such a way that people can hear him and see him? So Jesus saw the multitudes, went up on a mountain. If he had been down by the seashore, go out in a boat, you know. If he was here today, get a microphone, you know, whatever. Use whatever it is to practically get the message out. And he opened his mouth. That is always good for speaking. It's hard if you don't open your mouth to be articulate and to be heard. So you think these are just silly things? This is the way God made the world. And what I like about it is it's practical. It's fit for people. God's love is not for God. It's for you. A parent adjusts himself to the child. That proves how great you are. The more humble you become toward the child, the greater you are in the child's eyes. A child will not respond to an adult who is far away, cannot be heard, and can't be seen. So if you're an adult, get down where they are. Say words that they understand. You can communicate, and that child will love you for it and probably smile, even if they don't understand a word you're saying. It's just, they like the fact that you've gotten down on their level. So Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up on a mountain, and he took his disciples with him. Come on, guys. I'm going to teach them as I teach you. They'll be listening over your shoulders because, first of all, I want to reach you. I want if the problem in the church today is the ministers have not been reached. That's the problem. How can you reach the people if the leaders themselves are not reached? Because the furthest you can reach is your own family. The furthest you can reach is the leader. You know, if I can't rule Peggy, I can't rule anybody. And I haven't hid my ruling from you. So you have to be able to rule your own household first, because that speaks louder than words. So the fact that she hasn't killed me yet is a good sign. It's a very good sign. And the fact that God appoints people who are not perfect by any means, but know how to live with imperfection, how to either forgive it or correct it and overcome it, but not tolerate it. So the issue is not how many sins do we find in the church, it's how many sins do we tolerate? How many sins do we allow and not correct, not repent of, and then correct? So it isn't sin that's bothersome to me as a pastor or to God looking over me, but the issue is when I point out a sin, then I want you to repent and then I want you to change. Now, God has made a remedy then for his law. So I wrote on the board how God created the world, the whole world, everything, religion, politics, family, everything, all the different, what we call, orders of society. There's only four: the individual, the family, the church, and the state. Those are the only four: the individual, the family, the church, and the state. Those are the only four orders of creation or governments. Don't worry about economy. It fits in with the individual and the family. It doesn't fit in with government. Government has nothing to do with economy, even though it pretends to. And now it's certainly shown its evil by getting involved in something that belongs really to the people. When government gets involved in education, for example, not funding it, but directing it, then it becomes brainwash. It becomes a political school. A government school is a political school, which means it's nothing but propaganda. And according to the philosophy, and no government would do that. No free government would ever do that. But a de facto government, which is a tyranny, which is a despotism, is going to evangelize its people. That's something for churches to do, but if a government does it, it's a tyranny. And so that is what the French called fraternité. So when government becomes fraternité, interested in becoming like a church, then it has replaced God. That's why only an atheistic government would do that. Only a socialistic, communistic, atheistic government would do that. So in the church, which gives rise to all those things, you're never going to have bad politics until you have bad church. Bad church produces bad politics. Bad church produces bad politics. So if your religion is wrong, your politics will be wrong. If your religion is wrong, your morals will be wrong, and therefore your politics will be wrong. So faith, then morals, then politics. So the problem with our politics today is our morals, and the problem with our morals is our religion. We have a religion that we profess, but not one that we practice. We have a religion that we profess, but not one that we practice. And to the extent that we do practice it, there's some hope. To the extent that we don't, there isn't any. And today, the forces of evil are greater than the forces of good. Not only are we watered down by non-Christian religions in this country, but we are further watered down by Christians who are immature and false, not true. So religion and politics, the two subjects you want to avoid if you want to get along with anyone, are essential to our way of life. To ignore the one is to destroy the other. So you cannot at all escape how God has designed everything. So let's see how Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth. So let's see what he does. How does Jesus set up his kingdom? Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came to him. Now Jesus is sitting, and they've come to him, and presumably they're not standing because they'd be in everybody's way since he's on a mountain. But presumably they are sitting under him, or maybe around about him, but not blocking his voice because he's sitting. And when he was set, he's on a mountain, but he's set. But he's on a rock. I've done this myself when we've gone on a retreat with the young people. I'll find a mountain somewhere. We went up to an Indian reservation in Oklahoma last year with all the young people, and I found a really tall rock, about 20-some feet up in the air, probably 30, 40 feet. This is a big, tall rock. We climbed it, and of course they love that. And got up there and sat down and taught them from a rock. It's a great way to get everybody's attention. You don't pay attention, you might doze off and fall off. You know, so you pay attention. And young people love that. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, Luke has it, "Blessed are the poor." So, how many know that you're happy when you're poor? But I don't think poverty is happiness. So, there's nothing happy about poverty. But poor in spirit, that's different. In other words, not full of yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not full of yourself. You see, if you're rich in spirit, that means you're full of yourself. That's what he's saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't mean don't have the Holy Spirit. What it means is you have too much of your own spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the human spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those that have been beat up. Has life done you any blows? Blessed are you. Best thing ever happened to you is those blows that weakened you and made you go, "I hate this life. I hate this world. I don't like it. I want to change it. I'll kill myself or kill you. I'll do something." You know what? That's good. You're getting poor in spirit. And then you're learning. You can cry out to God, "God, fix it." He doesn't listen. He won't fix it because he doesn't want to fix it because he's teaching you something. Poor in spirit. You got to get to the humble point of realizing this is all because you made bad decisions. You know, and then he's just, you know, that's the way little kids are, you know. They're going to get spanked because they need to learn something. You know, behave yourself. You know, pay attention. You put the wrong things first. You know, you ate your dessert before you ate your spinach, you know. You got to get it all right. So parents are there to teach you something. And so life has a way of being very helpful in teaching you. You're not God. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, that you are not God. And God won't listen to you either, especially if he's trying to get you to the point of, you know, not having a full spirit, meaning bless me, take care of me. He won't answer those prayers. You say, "Well, some people are doing very well." Okay, so it appears. I wouldn't trade places. I don't want to have full. If full means, you know, me getting all the blessing. Oh, by the way, that's okay if you're just a little kid. I don't even mind that. As a matter of fact, that's a good thing. If you're just a little kid and you need to know that God's good, there, that's proof that he's good. But if you turn that into a theology of perpetual little kidness, you know, I don't mind the fact that little kids are selfish and they want all the clothing and the food and the shelter that the parent can provide. I don't mind that. But the whole point is not to leave them little kids forever where the parent pays for all the clothing and the food and the shelter, buys their cars for them and so on. That's called spoiled. It's not spoiled when they're babies. It's spoiled when they're, you know, young children growing up and when they're about to be adults. That's when spoiling is wrong. I don't mind spoiling little bitty kids. I think that's great. They should be spoiled. Spare the rod on the little bitty ones. You don't. That this is for an older one. So everything in God is so smart. He is so clever. He's got it all laid out just right. It's only our misunderstanding of God that makes us criticize or think, "Well, I wonder if he knows what he's talking about." Yes, he does. And you'll find that everything he says makes sense. It makes sense, but not your kind of sense. It's just, you'll have to think twice because God doesn't always explain himself to you. He explained what he wanted to explain, which is just do what he says and trust him. Well, could you explain it all? Well, it doesn't always explain. Sometimes you have to learn by just doing it. Why do I have to go to bed? Well, there's no explanation. It's just, I'm going to spank you right now. And then that's how you learn. You know, later when you're 12, maybe I'll explain it, but I'm not going to explain it at 3. Just get to bed right now. We're not going to have a big discussion about why your older sister stays up and you don't. We're not going to have any discussions like that. Just get to bed. And so that's how to raise children. And children are okay with it. Children do not, yes, they balk for about 3 minutes, but as soon as they get into bed and gonk over, they're fine. Children don't need to have big, long discussions about why we do everything that we do. It's too much. Waste. Just do it. Or I'll spank you. Okay. So that's the way I raise my children. And you know what? If you'll do that, you probably won't have to do a lot of explaining later, even when they're 12 and 16. Because they just learn to trust you. Because it works out that their friends who didn't have that kind of training end up in trouble, and they see it themselves. And my kids have sometimes said, you know, because a lot of their friends will say, you know, I hate my father, or, you know, my parents are this and that and so on. They say, I like my parents. You know, my kids will defend us. They liked us. Why? Not because we spared the rod. We didn't. We spanked them. We, you know, disciplined them. But a father who loves his son, a mother who loves her daughters and her sons, you know, parents that love, spank. Discipline. And you get more, you know, you're getting 90% love, 99% love, but you're getting 1% spank. I mean, it's not that big a thing. But as you get bigger and bigger, you need less and less spankings. Especially if you spank them between 0 and 7, or actually about 2, you know, 1.5 or whenever. Whenever they learn to say the word no to you, that's when you begin to spank. You know, I mean, you just when they become of such an age where they can make some decisions and talk and so on. So it could be 2, it could be, you know, 1.5. But whenever that age is, it could even be 1. But nothing below 1 for sure. You can spank them but the spanking is not a big spank. It's just like that. And that hurts. What hurts is not the degree of the slap. What hurts is that you who loved me now hit me. You know? And that's what hurts. They're just like, you've always been happy with me up until this moment. You know, so they're kind of like shocked that no's belong to them. No went for the kitten and stuff like that, but now it's to me. I'm the recipient of a no. No, you will not talk up. You know, and they're always surprised. Peggy being a grandmother, Peggy was spoiled when she was a little kid. And so she didn't have a lot of no in her. And she just was spoiled. But she behaved herself for the most part out of fear or whatever reason. But when it came to raising her children, she didn't know how to say no to them. But I instructed her. I taught her. She learned how to say no to me. you know, I'm a teacher. I'm called of God to be a teacher. I'm a teacher. Anyway, and now she's great with her grandkids, but she wasn't with her children. With her children, she tended to spoil them. And it was okay when they're little, but when they get a little older, no has to be no. And thank the Lord she obeyed me. In other words, if I would tell the children you're not going to eat candy or whatever the thing was, she would back it up. But it wasn't, never was it her agenda. She did not want to do it. She wanted to take them to Six Flags all the time, go, you know, whatever, Whitewater, whatever the things were. She wanted to all, you know, she just spoiled them. And she loved doing it. They liked her. She liked being liked. She loved it that her, you know, whatever she did pleased them. You know, I wasn't interested in being pleased. I don't want to be popular with you. I want you to do what I say. So I use the law. I raise children by law. I'm a good Jew. I raise them by the law. Don't. No. I didn't raise them, but I loved them too. But I didn't explain it. I didn't explain it. I didn't explain it. They knew I loved them, but they all couldn't figure out the law portion. I didn't explain it. I'm not an explainer. So that's the only way you're going to grow. You're not going to grow by asking questions all the time. You might think you are, but there's no end to questions. Well, Mom, what, da-da-da? And then you answer that. But who made da-da-da? But da-da-da? You know, they just keep going and going and going. There's no end to children's questions. And at a certain point, you just say, be quiet right now and eat. That's it, because they'll just keep going. And little children will discover after a while, if they keep asking questions, you won't remember that you were going to spank them. Or that they had to eat, or whatever the thing is. Kids are clever. They're clever. They are so clever. If they can get you talking. So they learned that. Anyway, so what is the intent? What is the purpose of law? Why? Why should there be a no? Why shouldn't everything be positive? Well, there are teachers out there who believe everything should be positive. Everything is positive. Let's not talk about the negative. Let's just talk about the positive. Let's just speak positive things. Let's say positive things. Everything's positive. It reminds me when I was younger, they had a philosophy that said, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay, everything's okay. Hey, okay, okay. You know, it's like a stupid philosophy. But because, you know, they would say, well, you know, here this parent is beating their children. Let's love them. You know, it sounded right. But love doesn't have any meaning unless it spanks, disciplines when someone does something wrong. It's not love when you let a child do wrong. That's indulgence. You are not permitting them to do right. You're permitting them to do wrong. It's not only wrong for others, it's wrong for themselves. I never disciplined my children because they were bothering me. I disciplined them because it was not good for them. I'm going to say that again. I never disciplined my children because, you know, they were making too much noise and it was bothering me. Or whatever else. I didn't do it because they were breaking windows. I disciplined them because it's not good for them to break windows. Not because I can't pay for them. So the law was never intended by God to do harm to the person to whom it's aimed, but actually to help them by restraining them from bad things that would hurt them before it hurt him. It isn't hurting God that we sin. It's not hurting God, it's hurting you, the one that's sinning, as well as others that you're sinning against. God can handle himself. So it isn't like you're hurting God because you sin. What you're hurting is the fact that he loves you and you're doing something unloving and that hurts God because he loves you. It's not personally hurting God. It's like someone attacks me. It doesn't hurt me. I'm big. I can overcome it. It hurts you, the one doing the attacking. So I'm going to stop you, not for my good, but for yours. It doesn't hurt me that someone steals things from me. It's not mine anyway. I can get more. I can forgive the person personally. But I might stop them for their good, not mine. Because if you take something of mine, it isn't that I've lost something. God will supply mine again or whatever. No, it's that it's not good for you, and because I love you, I'm going to stop you. See, it's good for society, and it's good for you personally to prevent you from being out on the streets. It's a different way of looking at the law. So is there a higher purpose to law? Yes. Law's highest purpose is not just to not do something wrong. Law's highest purpose is to love, to bless, to benefit. You see up there, God? God is the one that blesses. God is the one that loves. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. And if he's preventing from loving, then he isn't God. You can't stop him from loving because he's God. So why then does he have a law? Because the law is the beginning. It's not the end. What is the beginning? Fear. He gives his law to make you afraid. Don't do that. You notice how negative it is. You notice how negative the law is. So God who is love, actually, here's God, the Creator, love. Okay? God is love. And he wants all of his love to go to his beloved. God wants all of his love to go to his beloved. But look how he does it. Indirectly. Doesn't do it directly. Face to face. He does it indirectly over here. So the first thing he does is he produces fear. He produces fear in people. The beginning of wisdom is fear. It's not the end of wisdom, though. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The end of wisdom is the love of God. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear was only number one in my board. You that are out there can't see my board, but I have a board up here and some words on it. Someday we'll tape these with visuals. But for right now, they're verbals, verbal tapes. Fear, then, is not the end of the law. It's the beginning of the law. It's the beginning of wisdom. This law is a good thing. It's part of love. Love starts out with a law. Now, actually, it doesn't. Actually, the gospel is long before the law. The law didn't come into the world for 2,500 years. Moses introduced the law 2,500 years into the world. So, because of that, the law, of course it's written on every man's heart. So, started from the beginning. But so did love. It was love that put that law in every man's heart. That was a great place to put it. Write it on every man's heart. It's called conscience. And the conscience is not so much that I have to go and bake a cake for everybody as I drive down the street and love them and get them saved. That's not the conscience. The natural conscience is just don't kill the person on the way there. It's negative. So the law is always negative. The law that God gives is always thou shalt not. It's negative. Negative. It's not positive at all. It's negative. Thou shalt not. So negative means no. That's such a big word. No. And you see, in the Greek New Testament, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says no, you shall kill. No, you shall steal. In other words, the words is two separate words. The one word is no, and the next one is you shall steal. You shall covet. You shall commit adultery. But the no is prior to it. No, you shall kill. No, you shall steal. Isn't that interesting? Emphasizing the no. In the Greek, Nick, this is something your people introduced, but it's from God. In the Greek, word order doesn't mean anything except for emphasis. So the no is more important than the steal or the covet or whatever else. No! So they put the no first to show how important it is. They don't say you shall not steal. They say, no, you shall steal. But what they mean by it is not what you think. What they're saying is, no, you shall steal. No, you shall steal. You know, because they're emphasizing the no, the not. Don't do this. So the no governs the next phrase, whatever it might be. And it's a single word in the Greek. Because they can put in the he and the she and the it, and they can put, you know, all kinds of mood and voice and person, and they can put everything in one word, unlike English. English, you cannot tell. You just means you. You don't know if it's a, you know, second person or a third person. You don't know if it's plural or singular. You don't know what it is. You got to figure it out. But in Greek, they always put in, that's third person singular, or that's a he, she, or an it, or, you know, whatever. So you can read it exactly. No. So the no of the law is a blessing from God because it comes from a loving Father. God is our loving Father. He is Abba. He is Abba. So Abba means daddy. So he is my Abba. And because he's my Abba and he has a heart for his children, that's why he gives me the law, the no. So even though God has loved me long before he gave this law, the no didn't even come right away. But you remember to Adam, he said, you know, hey, you see this tree right here? No. No, you shall eat. No, you shall eat. You know, and the no is, what's a no for? You may freely eat of all the trees, but no, you shall not eat of this one. You're not going to eat of this one. So the negative is more, it's governing the positive in this case. In other words, even though you're free to eat it, don't. Why? He didn't say that to a bird or to a rock or cricket. Why? Because they're natural and they're not his beloved. You are. You were made in his image. They're not. Crickets are not made in the image of God. God is not a giant cricket. Of course, he's not a giant people either. But because he's a spiritual being, then he created you with a spiritual capacity to know him, to love him, to worship him. No critic. A cricket has no spirit. The spirit of the cricket. Now, there is no spiritual worship from a cricket. They're just doing what crickets do. I don't even know what they do but make noises at night. I don't know what a cricket does. Just get under your feet. What do crickets do? But whatever they do, they're not worshiping God. But they're part of God's blessed creation to you. I don't know what a cricket's for, but God does. And I don't have to know that he's a benefit. And a flea is a benefit. And I hate them. I would have put those down there. But I have a feeling they weren't in the original creation, but they came after Adam and Eve sinned. Just to show them something. I don't think there were any fleas in the Garden of Eden. I don't think there were any thistles. I don't think there were any thorns in the Garden of Eden. I'm sorry. I don't think there were. I think there were roses with soft things. I don't think there were hard thorns that hurt you. I don't believe it. I'm just telling you, that's the way I think. But I'm at least poetically right if I'm not actually literally right. Nothing in the Garden of Eden was harmful. It was all a blessing. So the way God made the natural creation was all for your benefit. Apparently, snakes used to walk upright. And then he made them go down on the belly. So I'm just telling you that something happened after man's sin. All of a sudden, creation became more difficult for us. It wasn't that way in the beginning, and it won't be that way in the future. So God, I believe he sent those thorns to remind us. I believe he put those thistles and fleas and mosquitoes and whatever else I don't like, spiders. I can't imagine, but that would be a nice animal if it didn't have any poison in it. I think before the creation, you know, before the fall, I think spiders used to not have poison in them. Tarantulas were just fuzzy and cute, and they made little webs and stuff, and you liked them because they are kind of pretty. But I think some animals look ugly to me. Looks like they're scary. But I bet if there weren't any sin, I'd probably think they were beautiful. Especially if you saw how they were made and how intricate they are. It's kind of marvelous when you look at all the creatures. You know, some dogs look ugly to me. You know, there's little pugnacious ones. You know, they look ugly. But I bet they're pretty to themselves because I notice they like each other. Some people like those dogs. I had a collie and a shepherd, a mixture. It was a golden dog. It's pretty. I thought he was pretty. Bingo, that's what I called him. He loved me. I loved him. Everybody should have a dog. That's your best friend. And, you know, he wagged his tail every time I came home. He liked me every day. No matter what I did to him, he would not bite at me or whatever. I couldn't jump on him and lay on him and do anything I wanted. So I don't know. I think God set up the whole thing just to remind us that he loves us. But the law is fulfilled. It's got a higher purpose than just no. The purpose of the law is not, didn't I say not to? All right, now I'm going to punish you. That's not the highest purpose of the law. The highest purpose of the law is to grow you up. It's something that you aren't seeing what the purpose of the law is. The intent of it was never just no. The intent of it was yes, love thy neighbor as thyself. Did you know that perfect love casts out all fear? So the law produces fear, but perfect love, if you did love, you wouldn't even need a law. It's the fulfilling of the law. So Jesus fulfilled the law, number two up there, as Savior, when he died for me. That was through mercy. But he also fulfilled the law, continued to fulfill that law, and the only reason he did number two was so he could do number three through the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than the Holy Spirit living in me, telling me, not through a law outward telling me no, but through a law inward, a new kind of law, the law of the Spirit, which sets me free. Free to do what? Free to sin? No. Free to love. So now I'm able to love my wife. I'm able to love my husband. I'm able to love my neighbor. I'm able to love my enemies. People that are out to do me in. People that I normally don't like. Mosquitoes even. Can love them. There, I love you. You know, I can love now because I have the Holy Spirit within me. I didn't have that before I was born again. So I needed to get my BA in number two in order to get my PhD in number three. So here's kindergarten here. That's primary school. And then I get my, you know, BA, and now I get my PhD here. So I want to follow in God's pattern. I want to follow in his pattern. So he gives the law, but the end of the law is not no. The end of the law is yes. All his promises are yea and amen. So the higher purpose of the law is not just to stop you, but is to release you. The higher purpose of the law is not to stop you, but to release you. What does it do? Well, here's what happens. Is not through the law. He declares his law. No, I don't understand it. Why so many no's, like little kids? Why a no? I guess I can hardly do anything. Everything I do seems to be sinful. That's right. He's doing that to stop your flesh, because you're not poor in spirit. You're full of your spirit. So he's going to stop your spirit, and give you his spirit. But before you get his spirit, you have to be forgiven for being full of your spirit. So being full of your spirit is no. Being full of his spirit is a yes. And the way I get there is through this middle, the Savior. So here's Jesus as example, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, all of it for me. All of it for me. He's for me, he's through me, he's with me, he's, you know, against me, the old me. Everything's for me. Even being against my old man is good for me. You know, when you discipline people in the church, or you discipline people in the family, it's good, as long as it's according to his law. No, you will not speak up. No, you will not do that. No, you are not going to harm her. You know, those are good laws. And even though the person receiving the spanking or the rebuke or whatever it is, or the expulsion, all right, you go out and see your parent. Okay, all of those are good uses of the law. They're all saying this behavior that you're doing, it's not proper, it's not appropriate. Not for the rest of the class, that's usually what people say. Well, the rest of the class can't stand you. We all hate you. No, it's not that at all. It's not good for you. The reason you send them out or spank them or discipline or rebuke them or whatever you do is for their good. Chastening in the moment seems not so good, but the Bible says it's good. It's good to be chastened of the Lord. That's how you learn. First of all, you learn you shouldn't do it. But second of all, then you learn there must be a better way, because I seem to be running into a wall here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy is someone, you know, who's poor in spirit. In other words, you've been beat up a lot. Happy are you? What? I got to think about that. So you got to see there must be a higher purpose going on here than just that. That doesn't sound right at all. Jesus, I thought you were going to help us. What kind of teaching is that? If I went home and I told my wife, he really said something really interesting. How was it? It was pretty good, but I don't know that I understood it all. He said, happy are the poor. Happy are those that are poor in spirit. You know, whatever they came home and said, I'm sure the wife scratched her head and said, I'm glad I didn't go. Sounds crazy. It sounds like he's mixed up and confused. Yeah, he also said, blessed are you when men persecute you. He definitely messed up. He also said, you know, he was a door, you know, and so on and so forth. It's hard to go home and say what Jesus said and make it make sense. You know, when people hear you that you're a Christian, they don't really see what's so good news about that. Now, they wouldn't mind if they would say, God forgives all your sins. Great. Now I can go to heaven and live like hell all the way there. Okay, good. But well, no, that's not the good news. The good news is not just that he forgives you, but the good news is that he gives you the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Best. That's the promise of the Father. Jesus is coming? No. The only reason he came and died for you was to forgive you for your sins. But the reason he did all of that was so he could baptize you with the Holy Ghost, so you'd have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. Being born again is not the purpose of the church. Getting everybody born again is not the purpose of the church. Evangelism is not the purpose of the church. The reason he's evangelizing you is to get your sins forgiven, so then you can receive the Holy Spirit, because you can't receive the Holy Spirit until your sins are forgiven. But that's just a step along the way. It's not the end of the church. So the Baptist church has made a big mistake, huge. I'm going to say this as a way of teaching, not as a way of criticizing, but as a way of teaching. Look, getting people born again is, that's good, but it's not good enough. That's juvenile. You're just making them children. So the Baptists are well-organized children. But what good is that? Because all they're doing is organizing bitterness and judgment and hypocrisy. Because, you know, even though you get born again, pretty soon, you know, you can be a deacon on Sunday and go out and be a car salesman on Monday and cheat everybody. No, you got to be led of the Spirit. They don't even believe in the work of the Spirit. Oh, of course they believe in it, but they don't see what it is. They don't see what it is. You have to be led of the Spirit. Well, they don't want to speak in tongues and all that kind of stuff. Well, fine. But you better find out that they did it in the Bible. Well, that was done years ago, but it's changed. Well, yeah, where's that? You're just trying to be full of the Spirit. You're too rich in your own spirit. So Jesus has forgiven you, and now you rely on that. I was born again on April the 3rd, 1902 or something. Fine. So what? What are you doing today? Are you really loving your neighbor? Or are you just judging your neighbor and criticizing your neighbor? They have to split all the time. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that Baptist churches tend to split? That's because one person doesn't agree with the other because they're not one in the Spirit. Have you ever seen that? Have you noticed that? Because all they're emphasizing is get born again, born again, born again, born again. Yeah, but when do you grow up? There's no room in there for discipleship. There isn't any discipleship. It's just getting people born again. I'm not criticizing. I'm using it as an illustration to teach you something. I like Baptists. They fear God and they love the Bible and so on and so forth. But they don't grow up and mature. They're narrow-minded and bigoted and hypocrites. Woohoo! I'm just getting warmed up. I'll go on to the Presbyterians next, and then I'll get the Catholics, and you know, then I'll talk about our own church. You know, look, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm trying to point something out. It's not balanced teaching. It's out of balance. It's for juveniles. You can't have a church based on juvenile. It's good to hear no. The holiness churches teach a lot of no. Can't do this and you can't do that and you can't smoke and you can't chew and you have to wear your hair like this. Oh, that's all no stuff. No buttons. You know, no long hair. No bare heads. You know, all those no's, those are juvenile. We're just talking about juvenile. The purpose of the law is not to stop you. The purpose of the law is to break your spirit till you learn the truth that the purpose of the law has a higher goal, a higher intent, a higher plan, a higher purpose, to love one another. Why? Because God is love. Ultimately, the thing we want in our churches is not for people not to hate each other. Well, I think I'm a good Christian. I've never hurt anybody. I've never lied. Well, that's fine, but that doesn't get you into heaven. Well, I've never gotten in anybody else's business. Most people like me. You know, you still go to hell. Well, no, I'm a decent person. Yeah, I know, but you're going to go to hell as a decent person. They have a whole class of those down there. Here's for the decent persons here, you know, you next to the fire. You know, just because you're a good person doesn't mean anything. What's good? Good isn't what you think it is. Just not doing something is not good. You see, a lot of people just grow up saying, well, I never hurt anybody. Great, which is a lie, but even if you did not hurt anybody, well, people like me. This means nothing. Many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, you know, we did this, we did that. He doesn't care about all that. What you did doesn't matter. It's what the Holy Spirit does in you, number three. It's what the Holy Spirit does in you, number three. That your deeds are wrought in God. Not that you did something, He hates that. He hates what you did. Anything you did, he hates. Well, I went to church. Yeah, he hates that. Well, I fasted. Yeah, he hates that. I tithed. He hates that. Anything you decided to do, he hates. I did it for him. He hates that. He doesn't want you doing anything. He wants you dead. Happy are the poor in spirit. You all understand? No, you. This is hard. I mean, you know, it's hard to preach it here. Imagine preaching it out there. Phew. But I'm right. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not going to die. You know, God has a sense of humor as well as he likes what I'm saying, because I'm saying what he would say. I don't care if I said it exactly perfectly. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I have the spirit of what he's talking about, that you have to be a lover. I didn't just become a Christian and stop my bad behavior and start doing new behavior that was good. No, I fell in love with Jesus. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I resisted salvation, then I definitely resisted sanctification. I mean, both of them. I didn't want either of those. I didn't want the law. I didn't want the gospel. I didn't want anything. I didn't want to come under one, two, or three. I just wanted to live my licentious life the way I wanted to. I loved sin. You can't say, Jim, didn't you hate sin? No, I did not. I loved it. I loved lying, cheating, deceiving, getting for me, gathering everything for me, stepping on people. It didn't bother me. I didn't have a conscience like y'all have. Didn't have a conscience at all. I had a conscience the other way around. I laughed when I cheated people and got away with things. I loved it. I'm sorry that you can't identify with this. It's because you lied to yourself. But I was without a law. I was lawless. I know the difference then between being lawless and being under not the law. I've never been under the law, ever. And Jesus didn't put me under the law. He put me under grace. I went straight from being lawless to under grace. I didn't even go through the law portion. But I keep the law better than those that keep the law. Because I don't keep the law according to the letter, but according to the Spirit. And I had to have that because I was so lawless that fitting the law, I mean, never worked. Even if I'd have kept the law, I'd have done it in pride. I kept the law better than you. I would not have been humble about it at all. I was never poor in spirit. I was rich in spirit. I was arrogant, proud, nasty, filthy, perverted. It didn't bother me at all. I just, you know, decided who I could say it to and who I wouldn't say it to, who I could show it to and who I wouldn't show it to. But I never lied to myself. I knew what I was thinking and saying and doing and wanting and feeling. I was never out of touch. I was never, like, confused. Jim, do you realize that person didn't like that? Good. See, that was my response. That's not, I'll defend myself. I don't care what I did. I'd defend it. I was always defending myself. Christians do it all the time. They just call it Jesus. Well, I don't call it Jesus. I didn't believe in the devil either. I didn't believe in the devil or Jesus or God. I didn't believe in anything. I just believed in making it, you know, just surviving, just, you know, getting through the day. Getting all I could get, having as much fun as I could have. I'd turn anything into fun. I was geared. I knew how to organize myself in such a way that I always won. Even when I lost, I'd turn it into a win. Because I liked me. I was always for me. Did you know that's what the Bible says? That's what you are. Apart from Christ, that's what you are. So I admit that because that's the way I was. I never argued with the Bible. I just didn't want to do it. I never argued. I never said, oh, well, that's not true. I just went, well, I don't like that. That's all I went. I never was arguing with God. I don't think that's fair. I never said that. I didn't care what was fair or unfair. I never cared about that anyway. I just wanted to know, well, is this good for me or not? And Jesus said, Jim, I'm where you are. I want you to be happy. It's just the way you're going about it ain't working. Well, yeah, you know what? You're right. My sinning is not bringing me happiness. And becoming moral and wonderful like everybody else, that isn't happiness either. I can see how miserable they are. So, now wait a minute. Now, what do you mean you're going to make me happy? How can you do that? Well, I'll forgive you all your sins. I don't want to. It's the only thing that's happy about me, sins. What would be happy about going to church, paying 10% of my income? I get it all right now. I don't have to bother with that. Why would I want to do that and love my neighbor as myself? No way. That was not appealing to me. You see, it is to you because you live in fear, but I didn't have any fear. I didn't have that fear. Mine was only don't get caught. Don't let the law guy get you. You know, and that's easy because most law people are so busy monkeying around with their laws, they don't pay attention to people cheating and lying and deceiving. You never catch the bad criminal. The real criminal you cannot catch. They're often in church. I would use anything to do what I wanted to do. You make a law, I'll get around it. Make another law, I'll get around that one too. I don't care what law you come up with, I'll get around it. I can get around anything. I can justify anything I do as long as it blesses me and pleases me. Now, I got more than what I was looking for as a pagan. It's a free gift. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And I can't believe he didn't make me pay for it. I can't believe he didn't say, now, Jim, before you can become a Christian, we're going to have to, you know, destroy you and beat you up and send you through hell for about 50,000 years. I would have understood that, but I wouldn't have gone for it. But I would have understood it. You cannot come in here the way you are. But he opened the door to me. It's like the church didn't, but he did. The more I read this, this is crazy. This is a really silly thing. But I realized he wasn't even after a guy like me. He was after the religious people. Remember Jesus said, let judgment begin in the household of God? He wasn't even starting with the pagan. I just got him for free. I just walked right in. What are you doing in here? I don't know. He just said there was free cookies in here and stuff like that. I'm just trying to, where are the cookies? You can't do that. You can't smoke and drink and chew and all that. Why not? Well, it's forbidden. Okay. Well, I'll just wait till you're not looking and I'll do it myself. You know, but I can lie. But you know, Jesus, if you're going to change me, you not only have to forgive me, but you have to help me. You'd have to give me the Holy Spirit. So when he offered it, so I'll look into that. Wait, what is that? What does that guy do? I know Jesus died for me on the cross to forgive me. What's the Holy Spirit do again? Oh, he empowers you, leads you, guides you, wisdom. Yeah, I'll take that. Okay, that'd be good to have. You mean he's going to enable me to do what I don't want to do? Because I don't want to do that. No, he'll make you. He'll be in you to will and then to do. He will? Well, how does he do that? He didn't explain. He just said you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I declined it, of course, at first. I declined it because people looked funny doing that. People that were filled with the Spirit looked flaky to me. I mean, they were just speaking in tongues and babbling and stuff like that. I didn't see the point of that. So I said, no, I don't think I need that. I don't need that kind of power. It was impressive to me, the leg lengthening and stuff like that, but still. And I kind of wanted to purchase that if I could get into it. But I didn't really want to have one of those. It was scary to me, actually. Imagine that you'd get a word that would, you know, tell you what was going on or whatever. Those gifts sounded interesting to me, but I didn't know if I wanted them. Now, why do I need that? Why do I have to have words of wisdom or knowledge or miracles or healings and stuff? I think I just like to be regular. I like to get in just regular. No, you need power. Yeah, that, you know, see, that actually stopped me dead in my tracks. Somebody asked me the question, well, Jim, do you have power? No, I don't. I don't have any power. I just, my own self-power. Well, you know, you can't go to heaven by your works. Well, I know that. Well, wouldn't you like to do some of God's works? Not really. But you do lack power. That's true. I do. I couldn't say any of my works are from God. They're all just kind of me doing it. I believe the Bible. I believe it. I definitely believe all that. I believe that he created me to do good and I didn't, and then he forgave me. I believe that. Do you believe that he wants to give you the Holy Spirit to empower you? That's a good question. I had to read those verses to see whether he really, because that was an extra credit thing. Seemed to me like getting born again was mostly what they were pumping. They were mostly selling that one. You know, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe, but not the other obey thing. I couldn't get that one. That seemed like legalism to me. Because when I saw it on most Christians, they looked kind of unhappy and legalistic. And the thing I liked about the charismatic movement was the joy. Now, that appealed to me because you didn't have to take alcohol or, you know, a lot of other stuff to get the joy. I'll take some of that. Now, I've always been into joy. I mean, joy just seems like a kid thing to me. I'll take the joy part because I'm into that. You know, I used to have to steal and cheat and lie and so on to get that, but I'll take that if that's free.
Is that free too?
Yeah. Pay for that either. Well, I'll take that then. How do you get that? And then people would tell me, you know, well, you have to cherry for it, or if I can't get it within about 10 minutes, I'll give up on it. You know, I can't be sincere. If you have to be sincere, I'll probably not get that either, because I don't have a sincere bone in my body. I'm not a serious person. I've never been, ever, ever. I'm not serious about anything but pleasing myself. But I'm not serious about it. They say, you need this to completely alter and change your whole person. Wow. Well, now do I do that, or does he do that? No, he's in you and willing to do. Okay, well, let him do it. I'm not stopping him, but I'm not helping him either. I'm not going to help him. Not going to get me to lie, say it's Jesus when I don't really know it is or think it is. I'm going to lie. I'll tell on him, as a matter of fact. People ask me, well, was that the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Could have been. I really don't know. I don't know how God does it. So I needed something more real than me. Do you all understand? I needed something more real than me. I wanted something that was just like Paul had, just like Peter had, just like Luther or whoever else. I want the real thing all the way kind of thing, or forget it. God says, is that what you want? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to have to kill you to get it to you. Well, okay, but just don't ask me to kill myself. If you want to kill me, you'll have to catch me, because I'm going to run like mad. But if you can get me, have at it. Go for it. Because I like living my own life, but you're promising something that I'll have a happier, better, fuller, richer life, and I'll be just like Jesus. Okay, I'll take that. See, that was not negative to me. It's just I couldn't imagine it. I could not imagine that. Me being holy? Nah. Uh-uh. No way. I'm just not the holy type. I'm more like Judy. I just feel like I'm not holy. I'm not built holy. I'm just not. So I don't think so. If they have a hypocrite form of holiness, I might be able to pull that off, but why would I? But if it's a genuine holy, and he does it all, and he's in you to will it, to want it, because I don't think I even want that, and then to do it, and I don't have to do a lick, I don't have to do anything, I don't have to earn it or figure it or anything, nope, just free. Okay, give me one of those. So I asked for that. I said, God, I don't want happiness because I already know how to get that in the flesh. And it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I got it in the flesh, and you know what happens when you get stuff in the flesh? It's still not, it doesn't last. It's just not that fulfilling. You can get a lot of money, or you can get a lot of friends, or you can get a lot of whatever the world offers to make you happy, but you got to have more of it in order to keep it going, so it's not working. But you say, if I got to know you, I can't imagine that. Me being a worshiper, me being a lover of God, me loving my wife, no, I don't think I could do that. I'll do all that. Okay, so all I have to do is say I did wrong, and I trust you, and I believe in you. And then you're going to give me forgiveness, and then you're going to give me Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll take that, because I've wasted my life anyway. I'm not going anywhere. I've already seen that as high as I can go in this world, I'm never going to find heaven, peace, everything. So I'll take your happiness. Isn't that amazing? You see how pagan I was? But this thing is built for pagans. I'm convinced that most pagans haven't been told how good this thing is for them. This is really good for pagans. It's awful for a legalist. If you're a moral, believing in yourself, full of your spirit, self, person, you don't like this message because it's too cheap. It's too shallow. It's too, you know, it doesn't sound Christian. But actually, this is what Jesus designed it for. He designed it for people that are too weak, too evil, too, you know, full of themselves. That was me. I thought, well, if you could save me, you could save anybody. I am absolutely the worst person on the face of the earth. There is no one more devious, wicked, clever, nasty, foul. And I really believed that until I got into this church. It's going to take you a while to catch that. I believed I was the worst until I got into this church. And I realized I was among friends. You're as devious as I am. You're as hypocritical and phony and shallow and boring and everything else as I am. And so, you know, this began to, I began to think about, well, okay, if you're going to do it all, okay, I believe that. And I had to believe it long before I did it. I just had to believe it. And then God did it all. And I can just tell you, I never helped him. I never assisted him in any way. I just let him do what he was going to do. I welcomed him to do it. I read my Bible. You could say you did it legalistically. I don't think I did it legalistically. I did it in faith. I read it because I was curious about what he was saying. I believed him. So I truly believed it. Okay, you mean I'm going to become good just by reading this word and praying and confessing my sins and meeting with other believers and so on and so forth and learning everything? I mean, I don't know a thing, God. But if you put me on your program and all the weight's on you to train me, teach me, because I am a minister, but I'm a rotten one. I'm not a good one. I'm the worst one. But if you could do that, I'll give you all the praise. If you ever can do that, I'll give you the praise. You can make me love my mom, my wife, other people that are obnoxious and stuff. I don't like them. They always want to suck on me or get from me or control me or something. Do you all understand? Peggy always wanted to control me. Thank God she's gotten over that. As of, you know, an hour ago. But, you know, it's okay. I'm not bothered by that. Because I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to protect myself. See, I used to have to protect myself, defend myself. No, I don't have to. I got a shield. I've got someone that insures me, guarantees me, Jim, don't worry about it, I'll be your shield. Oh, cool. Well, I'm going to bed then. Would you take care of Peggy, talk to her, keep her busy or something, so she doesn't notice all the stuff I'm doing? Because I just do so many wrong, wicked, shallow, nasty, ungod things. That she gets a lot of things to shoot at. She could just shoot anywhere and hit me. You know, it's too easy. It's not really a big contest. Jim, I've seen a sin in you. You know, you don't even need to mention it. You know, it's kind of like, which one haven't I done? You know, but here's the thing. It's one thing she couldn't catch me on, my faith. So I learned how powerful faith was. No, I believe Jesus loves me. Even if you were right on everything you said 10 times over, so what? Jesus loves me. And I could defend myself. Has anybody ever had that power? To defend yourself from the accusing of the brethren. The brethren. My brethren. My own helpmate wife. Hey, helpmate. I'll have to write that in the refrigerator because you're not getting it. Help Jim. That the idea is, Jim is mate, you're the helpmate, you help Jim. You get it? Stay on that. Well, I don't want to help you. You see? Now just stay on that issue right there. You know? Notice how guilty you are. You just stay right there, bogged down right there. Leave me alone. You understand? Because I said, I don't believe you're doing the helpmate part. I mean, I'm not doing my part at all. There's no contest there. But you're not doing your part either. So how do you have time to criticize me all the time for not doing my part when you're not doing your part? Let's be equal in this. Let's be equally guilty. Do you see that's what keeps divorces from happening? Did you just hear what I said? It totally keeps divorces from happening. Because otherwise she gets so exasperated at times with me. She, you know, definitely wants to divorce me, kill me, shoot me, do something. But she cannot control me, and it just bothers her. The worst thing that bothers her is not just my sin, but my happiness. That's the worst thing. You know, how can you do all that you do and then be happy? That really irritates her. Because she does good things. She's, you know, does her duty and, you know, cooks and sews and, you know, whatever you all do. And then, you know, she feels like, I did that for you, and I didn't have any fun at all. So that's what she reminds me of all these things, underlines them. What did you do? Nothing. You don't ever pay attention. You don't do this. You don't do that. You know. And she can just rattle on for hours. And she likes to do that. Every once in a while, she'll capture me and just forced me to listen. See how you are not a Christian. You are not doing anything worthwhile, so on and so forth. And, you know, and just see if she can zero in on it. And I'm impervious to it. I mean, it has no impact at all. I mean, I'll sit there because I'm nice. I'll sit there and listen to it. But, you know, it doesn't even impact me. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not out there to attack and undermine and point out all this. I already know all that. I already agree with it. I mean, you know, don't even bother. I already agree with everything. Well, you're not, you know, you're not a loving husband. True. I mean, there's no argument. You are not an example. That's true. But I am at least a hypocrite, and not everybody catches me. You know, unless you tell on me, how's everyone going to know? You all don't see the beauty of this. But here's the issue. My point is not how lousy I am. It's that who are you to judge? Because with the judgment you judge, you'll be judged. Just work on your own, you know, log in your eye. Don't worry about mine. I'll go to hell, like you said, or whatever. Fine. But maybe Jesus loves me. Maybe he likes me. Hello. Are you following me? No, that's just your flesh doing all that. So I don't even count it. I discount flesh. When people are in the flesh, and I know when they are because I'm so full of flesh, I know what flesh is. When they're in the flesh, I just discount it. I forgive it. That's what the Bible says to do. When somebody's in the flesh, forgive them. I'm not telling her this stuff to help me. It's to help her. I don't believe that, she'll say. I love it. When she gets so, I love that. That's called play acting. Peg, that was good. That was good, the way you did that. And she has a certain way of looking and speaking when she's self-righteous. You know what I'm saying? Do y'all have this? And these are cool things. And then when she's depressed, you know, and beat down and so on, you know, you have to encourage her. Peg, it's okay. You're fine. I love you. You're great. Perfect wife. Don't be down on yourself. Jesus loves you. Not like you. Well, you could be like me. Think of it. The beauty of it. I'm always happy. I'm never cast down. It's not a virtue to be depressed. It's not. It's not like a Christian work. I have the gift of depression. It's not a gift. Here's what the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm not rejoicing in myself. She's looking at me. She's not trying to fix God or herself. She's trying to fix me all the time. Is that what help her? Is that going to help her? Even if I were Jesus, even if I were perfect, do you think then she would be sinless? I don't think so. Do y'all see it? Does anybody catch on a little bit even? I'll tell you what, it's not the way the churches are doing it. They're playing games. I know they are. They don't have the joy I have, nor the power, nor the patience, nor the peace, nor the anything. You can't get this by faking. This has got to come because you're dead to this world, dead to sin, dead to Satan, dead to the law. You see, that law is not bad, it's good. But it's only good if it's fulfilled. It's not good if it stays letter. It is to kill my flesh, but that's just the beginning. Then have faith in God, but that's just the middle. Then to have the Holy Spirit in you to will, but that's just, you know, the next thing. And then to do, now I'm no longer full of my spirit. I'm full of his spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit so that you're led by the Spirit? See, I'm either doing two things. I'm either walking in the flesh or I'm walking in the Spirit. I've never been always walking in the Spirit. No. But I don't have anything in the middle. Now, everybody else has a lot of middle and very little rotten sin. I have a lot of it. And very little led by the Holy Spirit. And I have a lot of that. I have a lot of those two things because that's all I got. I don't have anything in the middle. I don't ever operate by guilt or fear or all that kind of stuff. I'm not a moral person. I've never been one and never will be. And it's not in the Bible. The Bible hates that, says no to that. I'm sticking with the Bible on that one. It happens to agree with my own flesh. Even my flesh agrees with that one, meaning my natural person. Is if you want happiness, do not be moral. See, I am not moral. I have no morals in me. Did you hear what I just said? The Bible doesn't teach morals. The Bible does not teach morals. That's for the natural man. That just slows the natural man down. He does it in the flesh. It's called legalism. But when you come to the New Testament, the perfect, then the imperfect falls away. What you do in the flesh, I never did it. I hypocritically did it, but I never did it and thought I was really doing it. I mean, I pleased people too. I did what they said, but I was faking. I was just, you know, pleasing them just so I could get my way. I wasn't doing it really to do a duty or something. I was just doing whatever I had to do to get what I wanted. A liar and deceiver. But a lot of people actually believe they're good. I didn't. I knew I was never good. I never once, ever thought I was good. Never. That's the snare for people, that you think you're good. The Bible says this: don't establish your own righteousness in my presence. You don't have any. Anything that you have has to be a gift. What? That's what I needed, a gift, because I didn't have any. And he liked me. God liked me. He said, Jim, you're the kind of guy I'm looking for. I like you, because you don't have any goodness in you. You have no natural goodness. You got it right there. I don't. I'm vicious. I'm mean. I'm lustful, angry. I'm everything you're not supposed to be by nature. I have to have a God. Otherwise, I would just go off. Like a lot of people, they control their snake. They keep it inside, you know. They keep their little snake inside. And you can thank them because they're moral, so they keep it inside. Stay down there. Stay down there. And they protect themselves, but I don't. I just let my snake get at you. You see, I never covered myself. I don't care about people. I don't care what they think. I don't want to be liked. You know, if people are going to hate you, good, let them. It doesn't interest me. I'm not interested in that. I don't care. They got a snake, too. I can see it in there. I don't have one of those where I keep it in. Here's my snake, just right there. But if you live that way, how are you going to get along without being dead? You better have a Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't be livable. You could not live with me. There's no way you could live with me. Because I wouldn't live in an open way. I'd have a snake, but I know it's a snake in there, and I know I'm not keeping it in there. I'm just using it that way to hide it till I get what I want. As soon as you don't look, I get you. I'm devious. If I wanted to compete with other churches and other ministries, I could do it. You know, you think these guys are perverts and nasty and selfish, I could beat them. I could beat them. I am so devious and clever. But I don't do it. I don't want to do it. I know there's no life in that. I already know I could do it. I don't want to do it. If I want to have 5,000 members, 10,000 members, 20,000 members, whatever you need, 1 million members, I could do that. I know how to do it. I know how to use the radio, the television, the media, music, art. I'm a gifted aesthete, because that's what people do. They use aesthetics. They use words. I'm a word crafter. I could do it. I'm a deceiver of the first order. I'm an incredible salesman. I could sell anything to anyone, ice cubes to the Alaskan, that kind of thing. You know, that's just me. And I know exactly how people operate, think, and so on and so forth. I learned all of that. I studied all that. I just had it naturally, and then I studied about it too. Like colors, oh man, colors manipulate people. Benches, everything. I think about everything. I was an architect from the beginning. I'm just saying all this to indicate I know how to do all of that. Color affects people, shape, smells, sounds. You want to reach people? Easy. But it wouldn't be the kingdom of God. It would be the kingdom of Satan. It's not another kingdom. What's neat about me is I don't know how much of Jesus gets through, but when it comes, it's Jesus. It's definitely not me. There's no question that was Jesus. And I know at times it comes, and I'm as amazed as anybody. I'm more amazed than anybody. Wow, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. I actually believe there is a God, and that he knows how to stop someone like me, snake and all. And you just step right on that snake. Yeah, you just stepped on my snake. Good. That was my favorite snake, too. And it's great. Jesus knows how to do it. So if I get into heaven, and I'm going to go to heaven, if I get into heaven, it won't be no works of mine. Any work that was done, God did it. To God be the glory. To God be all the glory. You see, the only thing I ever gave him was praise. It's the only thing that comes out of this box system up there is praise. Praise to God. Why? Because he loved me. And if there's any love that came out of me, I don't even know about it because I'm even looking at it. You know why? I'm looking at him. Beholding him, we're changed from one degree of glory to another. Beholding him, beholding him, beholding him. Everything is indirect. It's not direct. It's not direct. I'm not a good person directly. If anything good comes out, it's a miracle. I don't know how God did that. How did he sneak that in there? He did that. Somebody say, Pastor, what you said the other day blessed me. I don't even remember it. Don't even know I said it. Did I say that? You know, people say, well, yeah, you remember you said that? No, I don't. I don't remember. I'd have to go and listen to the tape to believe it. I don't even know. I have no idea what I say. I'm not calculating it. I totally rely upon the fact that when I get up, I've studied. Don't think I haven't studied. I do study, but I don't say what I study. I spend time with the Holy Spirit. I can study 20, 30 hours, but I'm only going to say what the Holy Spirit says. I spend a lot more time in prayer than I do in study. It's not the study. You have to have study. I don't believe in people that don't study. I believe you have to study the Word, but I have studied it. I spent all day yesterday, 6 hours at least, copying out every Greek word, parsing every comma, you know, and so on and so forth. I do the same thing in the Hebrew. I go through every verse, every single verse. Scott does it. I love her son, Scott. He does that too. We do it together. In fact, tonight. We'll probably do it tonight. I love doing that. And I'm so excited when we come together because I get to share in the Greek. And every participle, every, you know, present active indicative, every subjunctive. I like to look at all of that. I love it. I love it. Why? Because it totally changes the meaning. In other words, it makes that word come alive exactly as God intended it, not as the letter of it. The letter of it you can get saved by. I'm talking about the spirit of it. To get to what did God actually mean when he says law? For example, I'll give one example. The fulfilling of the law is what? What is it to fulfill the law? Nope. It is true. Yes, of course. What did you say? Love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, in the Greek, if the word is there, it could be two different things. God is love could mean God is not equal to love, but he does it. That's one way. The other is, if it could say, the fulfilling of the law is love, then love is the fulfilling of the law. They're equal. Okay, that's two different ways to use the word is. So, whenever you see the word is or to be, you always have to ask the question, is there a, and the only way you can do this is if there is a the in front of the God and the love, then it's equal. But if it's the and or to us, then it's not equal. So the only way that if you're a writer and you want to make sure that you say the God is the love, then it'll say so. Well, it does say exactly that in the fulfilling of the law. The fulfillment of the law, and so that's called the determinative, to use a the, different than an Okay, an indefinite, that's a definite article, we call it a determinative. It determines. So it determines the noun that follows it. The fulfillment of the law is the love. That means the love, you know, you can go back and forth. You can exchange them. You can interchange them. They're equal and interchangeable. Did y'all understand that? At any rate, that's what it says. Hey, which is the fulfillment, pleroma, the fulfilling, is the love. Hey, agape. Hey. So because of that, the does make it equal. That means love, what is love? Oh, that's the fulfilling of the law. Ah, that means three, when you're led by the Holy Spirit, actually removes all fear, which was in number one, is actually the fulfilling of the law to take out all the fear. Ha! There it is. And you can't see that in the English. You can only see that in the Greek. You cannot see that in our language. So did you see what I just did? I just used the grammar to find out something. That the fear that's up here and the negative that's up here is actually completed by what's down here. So this one takes away the negative and the fear of this one. So now I don't have any fear because love casts out all fear. Now the kind of fear it's talking about is psychological fear. So when you're perfected in love, you don't have any psychological fear. That's why I'm not morally moved. That is, you can't move my flesh to clean up or something. See, the fear of God prevents me from having the fear of man. That's another way of putting it. My spiritual fear prevents me from having psychological fear. I fear God more than I fear man. The approval of man does not move me. Peggy's approval of me doesn't move me. The church's approval of me does not move me. Not because I despise the people, I do, but that's not the reason. The reason is because I love God. Therefore, I don't care about Satan or the world or the flesh or people's opinion or anything. Judy.
God loves you.
Yes, totally. It's not, yeah, you're right. It's not my love. We love because he first loved us. It's exactly that. That removes it. That there's, and you can't just say that. You actually mean that. I mean, I'm not pretending, faking. That's actually true of me. That I fear God, and that means I love him because he first loved me. And I don't fear man because man can't hurt me or help me. Nobody's going to hurt me. I'm not even worried about it because his love is so big that their threats are zero to me. Now, I'm not just saying that. That's psychological with me. I don't care what they think or say or do. I don't care who takes it over the church or the party or the world or whatever. Doesn't bother me because God is on the throne and he likes me. That is solid rock. That's not sand. That doesn't change with the wind. That is rock solid for my psyche. Not just my spirit man, but also my soul man, and therefore my physical life, my behavior. So all my works then are wrought in God. Why? Because I'm dead. I'm poor in spirit. That's number one. That just exposes me and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy is the guy who's poor in spirit. Why? Because you're not under the law. Because law cannot give you that. Law can say don't, but it can't help me to not. It can say not, but it can't help me to not. Like you can tell a child, don't do that, but you can help the child not to do it or not to want to do it. You stop wanting to do that. You can't do that to a little kid. For example, I'm sure you talked to your nephews before they came to church and told them, now you know your kids behave yourself, or at least mom did. I'm sure it's, you know, look, you're in another church and you don't know how they do it, and it's a little different and so on. And you give them a little warning so that you just sit there and behave yourself and don't say anything. They were well behaved. You know, so that's good, but that doesn't help them to in the inside not to want to run around or do something or say, this is not like ours or whatever. That's natural. Only God can change a person. I do not believe in transformation through education. I don't believe you can transform people through education. In other words, I could say this. I don't believe communists are effective. Because their whole process of education, and ours is now communist, we have a communist educational system. Our whole process of education is to transform people. You know, I told you this the other night, but I still think it's interesting. Of the 16 industrialized nations, America is number one in self-esteem and number 16 in math and science. In other words, they transmit, we transform. So we've transformed all these little dumb kids into feeling good about themselves. And they're completely stupid. They don't know any math or science. They don't know anything about education. Because education used to be the teacher with authority in the classroom transmitting information from herself to them so that they then knew how to parse verbs. Today, that's not important. It's just that you get along with Johnny and that you all have self-esteem. Now, that's all, you know, blah, 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 blah. And the whole thing is rigged that you feel good. And so Americans feel good that they're stupid. That's great. That's great. So we're number one in self-esteem of all the industrialized nations. That's 16 in math and science. We don't know anything because we don't believe anymore in discipline. The Chinese, they work hard. to be disciplined. You know, the Irish, I mean, they kill themselves to get that one scholarship or whatever. Us, we don't care. But we have self-esteem. It's worthless. We're going to have to pay for that one of these days. We're paying for it. We have to have all these foreigners in here right now because we can't do any math and science. Nobody who, you know, has to do anything hard, because it's all just calculators now and stuff like that. Hey, don't you feel good? Yeah, it's friendly usually or whatever it is, you know. This is all silly stuff. Nobody can do anything anymore. I do everything the hard way. I write out all my scriptures and so on. So why don't you use your computer? Well, it's probably smart to do, but I just don't do it. But I love being able to not depend on anything electronic or anything else. I just do it myself. So I do things hard way. I read all my books. I write in every book that I buy. I've got a book bigger than the book itself. You can look at any of my books. They're all written up. They're ruined. You could never sell them because they're all me. But I bought a book to use it. Now, other people today, they don't even read the books because they just get on and get the chatty thing or listen to a tape or whatever. And okay, that's easy to do, but you know what? You're not learning anything. I'll read it 50 times, the Declaration of Independence. This morning I wrote it all out again. I write it out over and over again. I write out the Constitution. I write out everything. I write out all the scriptures, Old and New Testament. I'm constantly singing them, saying them, I live them. This is my life. It's my very life. You were going to say something?
What you say brings to mind, we spend millions and billions of dollars creating new ways to educate people that really don't want to be educated.
Why should they? Yeah.
We just spend the money and we don't spend the time showing these children what it means or what it can do for them. We just force them to
be educated. When you say we, it's the government. It's not we. There is no private education. It's no private education. It's your money, but the government takes it and they brainwash and they propagandize, because what they want is not a child that can do math or science. That's not what they want. They do not want academic. What they want is a pliable citizen that will do what he's told and follow the leader and not to ask questions. Okay, if that's what you want, you then transform that person, not what the parents taught them about right and wrong. You teach them there is no right and wrong. There's only all of us getting along. There is no Christian is right and Buddhist is wrong. Let's all be culturally whatever that is, the cultural relativism or whatever it is, multiple, what is it called? Whatever it is. You know what that is, diversity, cultural diversity. This is all silly stuff. But if that's what you want to teach, fine. I don't want my kids learning that. That's communism, socialism, let's all get along with the world. The world's never going to get along. I don't care how much you teach that stuff. It's not going to work. You can teach it to them. As soon as they go out in the playground, they'll be poking each other. That is just stupid stuff. You don't transform people. God does, not man. You cannot do his job. The only one that can transform you from the inside out is God himself. So all religion is outside of government. All morals is outside. Government only uses force, and now they're forcing the goal and the content of education to be their thing? They can't do that. They've never educated, never can educate. All they can do is make political slaves. It's tyranny and despotism. So every school now, even church schools, are now using government curriculums, and they're all designed to feel good. Number one in self-esteem, number 16 in math and science, they know nothing. And you still were taught the old way. It's not that way anymore. So when you die, it's over. Everyone will just be a sheep. They'll just do what they're told. They're completely incapable of thinking, of thought, of feeling, of compassion, because they've been restructured, re-socialized. They're no longer individuals, self-governing. There is no right, there's no wrong. And everything is, you know, learning to get along. Anyway, I don't even need to waste my time on this subject. I'm just simply saying, you better pay attention to what God's doing, because it's the correct way. And I could be a master of that. I could write the book on that. I know everything they want to do before they do it. I am a genius in that stuff. I mean, There's nobody could be as good as me in doing that. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, I'm trained that way as a pagan. It's just paganism. Paganism. It's atheism. I was an atheist, a pagan, an agnostic, whatever. I was a relativist. I don't have to think about that or read a book on it. I am it. I grew up that way. And I now know that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's why I'm fierce against it. Because I used to be it. And I could be it again, but I can't. I'm ruined now by Jesus. I'm in love. Once you fall in love with Jesus, you can't go back to that world. And here's a Christian nation that is no longer really Christian. It's Christian in name, but there is no Christian to it. And it was deliberately done by our enemies, and they've won. And the Christians are so foolish and silly today. They diddle around in all kinds of non-important issues and are not teaching the Word of God. They're not teaching the Scriptures. Even when they teach it, they're not teaching it. Because they refuse to do anything more than get you born again. They're not discipling anyone. So, transformation belongs to God. It's not a moral act. You can't morally transform people. Oh, of course you can make people behave on the outside. Whip them, threaten them, manipulate them, trick them, bribe them. But you're not really changing the person. That flesh is going to come out unless you kill it. You can't just suppress it. Morals is only suppression of the flesh. It is not crucifixion. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. That is me. That's who I am. I'm not me. I can share all about me, but that me that I'm sharing about is not me. That's not a me. That's not a me-me. That's the me I could be if I weren't a Christian. But the me that I am is a lover, and you can't see that. There's no way you can see that. You cannot see that. You can see evidences of it, perhaps. But you'll see evidences of other things too. So you're going to get mixed up if you're looking. You cannot see what a man is on the inside. I don't need to see where you are. I can talk to Jesus. That's the only way you know a person. Spirit to spirit. Your spirit knows me. Your mind may not. Your emotions may not. You have a struggle inside yourself to figure it out. You know, you're not going to figure out. Just like you couldn't figure Jesus out. They knew he was a good man, but they also hated him because they can't figure him out. Here's Jesus. He's perfect. Not like me, kind of contradictory. I mean, I admit my stuff, but Jesus didn't have anything. He said, who is going to convict me of sin? For me, I would never ask that question. Who's going to be convicted of sin? I've done everything in the book. But I'm not asking that question. I'm just saying, who's going to say I don't have faith in God? That I'll say without apology. That not only that, but I know I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm not always led by Him, but I don't stay long in not being led. I'll confess it. I'll bring it out. I'll tell everybody. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my shame. I'm not ashamed. I don't care. Because this thing of being filled with, you know, your own spirit is evil. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. I am. You say, well, you have a lot of spirit. Yeah, I'm just talking my old flesh. No, I'm not. I'm dead. I don't believe in that. That is not me. The real Barbara is one that loves Jesus. The real Barbara is one that's submitted to her husband. The real Barbara is the one who's happy all the time. You know, maybe it doesn't come out. I don't care. I can see it. I don't need to see it to know it. I don't see you as you are. I see you as you are in God's sight. Why? That's what the Bible says. We regard no man from a human point of view. We once regarded Christ from a human point of view. We regard him thus no longer. We don't look at people from a human point of view. That's psychological. I'm not a psychologist. Modern education is all psychological. Sociological, psychological, just group and individual. It's just nothing. It's garbage. It's trash. I don't believe in any of that. Yes?
What is the rest of the scripture here? We see through the glass darkly, the perfect time.
Mm-hmm. Right. Judy knows it. Judy knows it. I'm not going to say it if Judy's ready. Judy's got it. Go ahead, Judy, say it. Go ahead. Just say it. All right. Let's look at it. Yeah. Same.
Shall we
Right. David Halverson knows. David Halverson knows. All right, I'll give it to you because you all. It's called Romans 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Well, I'll start at 11. I'll start at 10. I'll start at 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So 1 and 3 up there. When I was a child, 1, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, 1, 2, 3, I put away childish things, 3. Now I'm only 3. But now we see through a glass darkly, even as number 3. But then, when we become full, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. Now faith, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is not faith and hope. It's love, because love is the fulfilling of the law. So it agrees perfectly with what we taught today, that what God wants you to know is that law has a higher law above it, or a higher purpose, or a higher intent. Or the reason God gave the law was never so you'd keep the law. It was so that he would keep it, then declare that to you, show you that you weren't any good, you repent, show you that Jesus did it for you so that you believe, and then give you the Holy Spirit to do it so that then you would have the power of the Holy Spirit and give God all the glory. That's perfect. That's the purpose of the law, to expose me, to cover me, to fill me. Expose me, cover me, fill me. The purpose of the law is 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. It's not to stay and just show me my sin, or show me that Jesus forgives me, or show me the Holy Spirit. It's all of it until I become perfect, see him face to face. Someday I will see him face to face, and he will say, well done, I didn't do anything. Good and faithful servant, I didn't do anything. Enter into the joy of your master. Woo-hoo! The reason I didn't do anything is because I wasn't supposed to do anything. He was supposed to do it all, and he did it for me, then he did it in me, and then he did it through me. And I give him all the glory. I didn't do it. Isn't that powerful? But we don't ever look at the law at the beginning, in part. We look at it in full. The fulfillment of the law is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So now I see the law, and it's not an enemy now. It's become a friend. Because it's only killing my flesh, but it's not killing me. Because the end of the law is not the death of my flesh. The end of the law is the fulfillment of me not being in the flesh at all, but being poor in spirit. Blessed is the one who's poor in spirit. Woohoo! That to me is good news. If you can apply this word to your life, it's better than just hearing it. If you can apply it to your life to make it part of your everyday life, that's why we teach it. That's why it's being taught. That's why God set it up this way. He wants that to happen so that you can actually use this to say, you know, this works. This really works in real life with real people. Instead of always giving a positive kind of good show, look good, and so on and so forth. Now, I don't think we're mature enough to share all of our sins and stuff like that. I do it. But I don't think we're mature enough to do it. When you share that, you are going to run people off. I can just tell you that right now. You're going to run people off. So you know that, and you're going to lose a lot of good people that, you know, because they didn't understand, took a juvenile view of it, and it didn't. That's not where they thought they were at this particular time. They can't handle that. But when you're mature, the church ought to be the one place on earth that you could come and you could be loved unconditionally where you are. Not only the little ones who are full of sin, but even the little older ones who are full of legalism. And then finally the mature ones that are completely dead. You could love all of them and notice the differences. You know, it doesn't bother me that somebody's a legalist. Just praise God. They're doing their best. They'll get over it. They'll grow up. You know, it doesn't bother me that somebody's sinful still and hiding it. A lot of people here go out and smoke. Little Peter does. He'll go out and smoke out on the thing. And so, you know, it doesn't mean he doesn't love Jesus. He hasn't caught on yet and so on and so forth. We can rebuke him and whatnot. But it doesn't bother me. It's, you know, that's their little way of doing whatever they do. But someday you got to picture them growing up where they're full of health and full of happiness and full of peace. And they've matured in Christ. Well, let's not worry about where other people aren't or where they are, but where we are and aren't. Let's just get to this place right here poor in spirit. Why are you poor in spirit? Why does Jesus say that's blessed? Because he's talking about the fact that you're not full of yourself. That's what he's meaning. Don't take yourself seriously. Take him seriously. Take him seriously. Well, let's close in prayer. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what it's all about. It's not about talking about it. It's about doing it. It's not about talking about it. It's not learning the concept of love. It's doing it. That's why he said in the end when he comes back, well done. He's talking about justice, love. He's talking about doing the work of the kingdom, doing the deeds of God. How do you do them? By being poor in spirit. Let his spirit conquer. Let your spirit be poor. Don't let your spirit intrude. Don't you let your spirit take over. That's my old man. My new man is dead. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' holy and wondrous name. You are so wonderful, so glorious, so powerful, so majestic. Thank you, Lord, that love is the fulfillment, the finish, the completion, the purpose, the intent of the law. The law has a higher purpose. The law has a higher purpose. Amen and amen. Praise God.